Anyway, open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You know, I've learned that, especially in recent months, with the use of the ministry that we've had with Facebook and YouTube, that titles mean a lot. And I've learned that. You know, if you can get your title halfway right, at least you can usually draw an audience that will, you know, tune in, watch, or whatever. And so Bruce and I, we've been working on that, haven't we, Brother Bruce? You know, you got to get the title right. Well, today, I hope that the title will get some attention and folks that are viewing out there. I want to preach on the subject, It's Too Good to Be True. It's too good to be true. Now, yes, I understand with the depressing times that we're living in, that seems like a paradox. It doesn't seem quite like a title that matches the times when we talk about it's too good to be true. But now, just keep this in mind. Regardless of what's going on out there, this blessed book has not changed an inch. It's still the same. And the message that God gives us in Scripture is still as refreshing, as powerful, and as good as it's always been. And so I want us to keep that in mind. Bible's open, Luke chapter number 24. Let me begin reading with verse number 38. Verse 38. The Bible says, and he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me, and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? Now I want you to notice in verse number 41, it says, while they yet believed not for joy. Now, I'm struck by that statement. Excuse me, sorry about the frog. It says that they believed not for joy. Now, can that be? They believe not for joy. Now, how can a person not believe because of joy? Well, I want to talk about that in just a few moments, but I find that to be a very interesting thought. The Bible says those disciples, they believed not because of joy. And again, when I tried to wrap my head around that thought, at first, I couldn't quite understand. Thank you, Ashley, so much. I couldn't quite understand how that could be. How could joy affect a person's faith? How could joy hinder our belief? How could joy impact us negatively in terms of what we needed to believe? That's an amazing thought there. We're going to look at it in just a moment. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you in prayer today, it is such a joy and a privilege and a blessing to again be able to enter behind the pulpit and to open the precious and peerless Word of God. Now, Father in heaven, I pray that the Word of God today will minister to every hurting heart. I pray that people that are listening that have never accepted the wonderful Savior in whom to know is life eternal, may they do so today. And Heavenly Father, with so much that's going on around us and so many people's lives has been impacted because of the virus that has covered our world for over a year, Lord, I pray that you'll break through and, dear God, minister to the hearts of people. It's our prayer today that lost sinners would come to Christ. It's our prayer today that the hearts of God's people might rejoice and be glad and look up and look to the precious Word of God. So Father, bless us now today. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin this morning by laying out a little bit of the background of this passage. I found that when it comes to the matter of the Scriptures, a matter of God's Word, it's always good to begin with the context, and let me do that this morning. Now, looking at the background of this passage, we understand that Jesus has risen. We know that in reading Luke chapter 24, we see the account here of two disciples that are on the road to Emmaus. They're walking along, they're talking about the events. They're going over the things that have just taken place. The cross has occurred. Jesus has died. And so much was wrapped into that event that took place. These two disciples obviously had been there. They must have observed what had happened. But now they're walking along, talking, reflecting, pondering, and thinking about that which has taken place. During the course of their journey, Jesus came along. Jesus joined himself to them. He actually accompanied them as they walked. Eventually, as they walked and talked, these two disciples came to the village where they lived, and they invited the Lord Jesus to come into their place. It was towards the end of the day. They invited him to join them and to abide with him. He goes into their dwelling. He spends some time. He eats with them. And then we understand that their eyes were opened when you read this account. Their eyes were opened. And then the Bible says that he vanishes out of their sight. And then those two disciples, they get up and they go to Jerusalem and find the 11 disciples. And then they tell those 11 disciples, they announce that the Lord is risen. And they share that good news that Jesus has risen. In fact, he appeared to those two disciples. And then the next thing you know, Jesus himself shows up in the midst of those 11 disciples. He shows them his hands. He shows them his feet. And then the Bible says they believed not for joy. After he shows them his hands and his feet, they believed not for joy. And then the Bible says he opens their understanding to understand the Scriptures. That's all in Luke chapter number 24. He opens their understanding for them to understand the Scriptures, and then the chapter closes. We see them in the temple. They are praising and blessing God. That's how the chapter closes. They're in the temple. They're praising and blessing God. But I'm still struck by that one statement. The Bible says they believed not for joy. They believed not for joy. In other words, joy overshadowed their faith. It's almost like the statement sometimes we make it. Sometimes somebody might be talking to us. We might be talking to them. And then sometimes somebody will look at us. They'll say, "You got to be kidding. You got to be kidding. You can't be real about that. You just got to be kidding." In other words, there is such a thing as it's too good to be true moment. Sometimes some things seem too good to be true. We've all had those moments. We've all had those times to where an event, something that's happened, some kind of an experience, just doesn't seem to match up. Sometimes it's just too good to be true. It's too hard to accept because sometimes some things are just too wonderful. You just can't accept them. Now, try, if you can, to get inside the minds, the hearts, and the thoughts of these disciples. Try to get in their shoes. You see, they had been there at the cross. These disciples had seen Jesus dying on the cross. And in fact, the very one that some of these disciples had helped bury, now that same one that they had buried was standing before them in his body. The very one that they had buried is now standing before them, literally in his body. And they cannot fathom it. The joy overcomes them. They are so caught up in emotions. They are so happy, so thrilled. It's just a too good to be true moment. How can it be this one we had seen upon that cross? This one who had suffered. This one who had left us. Now he stands there in our midst and he shows us those scars. It's too good to be true. Now here's something that's amazing. They had already believed, which gave them joy, and now they're overwhelmed by joy. It is amazing, isn't it? We accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. God gives us joy. And then sometimes our joy overrides our faith. Sometimes the emotions of the moment, sometimes the thrill can somewhat interrupt believing. Because it's a too good to be true moment. I want to try to break this thought down and to put it in shoe leather so we can understand it. I want to first of all begin this way. Here's my first major thought. We notice here their moment of difficulty. Their moment of difficulty. Now, think about this. You know, we can read the Bible. We can find many instances of people who have had a too good to be true moment. We find examples of that. I think, for example, of a man by the name of Jacob. And you all know that account. Jacob had a too good to be true moment. You recall the account that Joseph, in Jacob's mind, was dead. Joseph had gone to Egypt. Joseph had been elevated. Joseph became second in rulership in the land. And now, Jacob's sons stand before him. And they announce to him that Joseph is alive. The Bible says that Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. His heart fainted. Because for he believed him not, he had a too good to be true moment. How can it be that Joseph, after all these years, is now alive? How can that be? It's too good to be true. Now, in Psalm 126, verse 1, the Bible says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We were like them that dream. The captives in Babylon. The captives had been there all those years in Babylon. And now the captivity is turned. And the thinking of the people, it was like they were having a dream. Now let's go to the New Testament. I think of another person that had a it's too good to be true moment. What about Peter? What about the time that Peter was in prison? And what about Acts chapter number 12? What about when that angel came in there and broke open that door and Peter follows the angel of the Lord out of prison? And then the Bible says in Acts chapter 12 verse number 9, wist not that it was true which was done by the angel. I mean, Peter is on his way out. Peter has been set free. Peter is following the angel of the Lord. But the Bible says he wist not that it was true. Too good to be true. Now what about this? When Peter shows up at the door of Rhoda, and the Bible says In Acts chapter number 12, verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She opened not the gate for gladness. Her joy overshadowed her faith. It was too good to be true. You know, it's amazing that we can believe and have joy, and then we disbelieve because we have joy. I mean, that's a hard one to figure out, isn't it? We believe, it gives us joy, and then we disbelieve because we have joy, because we have one of those moments, it's just too good to be true. Now, I'll break this down further, and I know you'll get a thrill out of this when you stop and think about it. You know, it's too good to be true when we realize all of our sins have been forgiven. It's just too good to be true. I cannot fathom that. I cannot understand that. Sometimes I have a hard time believing that. That God literally forgave all of my sins. Oh, that thrills the heart. It thrills the soul to know that God can take the vilest sinner and God can still save that vilest sinner. God can still set that vilest sinner free. Thank God. It makes no difference how far sin has taken us. The grace of God still reaches down deeper. If I'm not careful here this morning, I'm going to break a seal. Too good to be true. Now, we ask, we wonder sometimes, why such moments of such joy? Go back to this point. It seems too good to be true that God would save a vile, hell-deserving sinner. But I think there's reasons as to why we think it's too good to be true. When we factor in our sense of utter unworthiness, when we factor in who we are and what we are and how far in sin we've gone. Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" You see, it's amazing that we're in the light after being blinded by sin. An old Methodist hymn has these words. Old Methodist hymn years ago. Listen to this. When God revealed His gracious name and changed my mournful state, my rapture seemed a pleasing dream. The grace appeared so great. The world beheld the glorious change and did Thy hand confess. My tongue broke out in unknown strains and sung surprising grace. The Lord can clear the darkest skies, can give us day for night. May drops of sacred sorrow rise to rivers of delight. Let those who sow in sadness wait till the fair harvest come. They shall confess their sheaves are great and shout the blessings home. No wonder today that the sinners saved by grace say it's too good to be true. But I'll tell you, God majors in doing things that you and I can't imagine. When we weigh the black depth of our former unsaved life against the backdrops of God's full forgiveness, it appears time and time again too good to be true. Too good to be true. The simplicity of salvation is a too good to be true thing. The simplicity of it. Go with me to the Old Testament again. Think with me of the account of a man by the name of Naaman. Think about this man. Think about his experience. He was directed to go to the prophet of God. He gets to where the prophet of God is abiding. He is given advice for what to do if he wants healing from his leprosy. And the prophet tells him. And Naaman thinks about it, no doubt. He's considering it. Why Jordan River? Why the muddy Jordan? In his own thinking, he's thinking, well, what about the two cleaner rivers? What about Abana and Pharpar? Those rivers are much cleaner. Why am I being told to dip into the muddy Jordan? Why am I being told to do something that doesn't make sense? In fact, he's probably thinking, and I know he must have been thinking, when he finally goes down to the River Jordan and he begins to dip, and it had to be 7 times. He's looking at himself. He's still a leper. But oh, thank God, when he went down the 7th time and came up, his skin was as clean as a child's. And he had to be thinking, too good to be true. Too good to be true. It didn't make sense. I couldn't understand it. Why the muddy Jordan? Why dip 7 times into muddy Jordan? But I'll tell you, nothing less than explicit obedience to the command of God would bring about his healing. But there are many people today, the reason why they will not embrace the truth, the reason why they will not accept Christ as Savior, is it seems too good to be true. You tell the average person, walk from here to Raleigh, or walk from here to South Carolina, and you'll get saved, or keep the law, obey the Ten Commandments, do all of these religious things, and it'll merit salvation. And the average person's more prone to believe that than the simple simplicity of the truth that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank God, I'm glad today that salvation is simple, because simpletons need a simple salvation. We couldn't make it any other way. Now what about this? In the Bible, in the New Testament, there was a woman that touched the hem of the Savior's garment, and she was healed. She must have had a too good to be true moment. I just touched the hem of His garment and I was healed. You know, to be saved by nothing less than simply believing is a too good to be true experience. Just believe. Richard Baxter said one time, he said, "Lord, give me great mercy or no mercy, for little mercy will not serve my term." You know, now here's where I come to a clinching point. I want us all to think about this. I've been preaching this morning. We've been talking about it's too good to be true. And in our minds, it is. It is. But now don't forget this point. If it's not too good... Now, follow me. If it's not too good to be true, it's not from God. When it comes to salvation. If it's not too good to be true, it's not from God when it comes to salvation. Now, why would we expect a holy, almighty, all-knowing, all-capable God to do anything less than something that's too good to be true in our thinking? Why wouldn't a powerful God do a powerful work? Why would not a God who's able to fashion this world, to create this world, and to do all that He's done, why would it be hard for God to do anything that He would so desire? If it's too great to come from man, it proves it came from God. Truth. Their moment, and then I follow to my second point this morning, their moment of difficulty turned into a marvel to declare. And we see that developing in this chapter. Their marvel to declare. Now let's go back to the setting of this chapter. They were able to touch Him. They were able to handle Him. They were able to see that He was really resurrected in bodily form. Now here's a interesting, comforting thought. Jesus is there with them. He's now in their presence. And not only that, but He eats and drinks with them to prove further that He was in bodily form able to eat and to drink. He proves it. He's in His resurrected body. He's there with them, among them, and He eats and drinks with them. You know, when I think of that, I'm really comforted. Because, you know, think about this. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we're the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. Have you ever wondered what heaven's going to be like? Well, we can't wonder, but so much because we're limited with our finite minds. But I have a sneaky suspicion that we'll be able to do a lot of things in heaven. It's not going to be, God's not going to save us and take us to heaven and bore us to death forever. Some people almost, they think, well, heaven, a lot of singing, a lot of praising the Lord. And, you know, people concoct their own ideas as far as what heaven's going to be like. Well, fall back on this. Whatever God does, He does it good. Everything God gives is good. So that automatically helps us to understand that heaven's going to be a place that we're going to totally enjoy. Because then God's people will have a body able to adapt and able to enjoy the blessings of what heaven is. But I haven't got to my main point yet. I believe also we'll be able to eat and to drink. Imagine an eternal buffet bar. He ate and drank with them. Now, our minds cannot figure that out, but thank God we don't have to figure it out. God's the one in charge of that. But anyway, now let me try to get a little bit serious here again. Here's the thing I want us to also not forget. Jesus has died. There's been some lonely, sad people. But now, He shows up in their presence in bodily form. They touch Him. They see that He is literally, bodily resurrected. And I notice this. The more, and let me make some application. Now, by the way, what brought their joy? What brought their peace? What brought their happiness when they saw Him? They were in His presence, and He talked with them. He communed with them. That's what did it. Now, does that apply to where we are today? You better believe it does. Here's my point. The more we see Him for who He is and what He has done, the less we find it's too good to be true. Does that make sense? You know, unbelief many times will say it's too good to be true. Unbelief. But the more we're close to Him, the more we see Him, the more we notice Him, the more we see what He's done, we find ourselves saying less and less, it's too good to be true. We find ourselves saying, that's just like God. Just like God. It's just like God to do something that our minds can't totally understand. It's just like God to perform a work that you and I can't figure out. That's God for you. I wouldn't want Him either any other way, would you? The more we cozy up to Jesus, the less we'll be shocked at what He can do. Just cozy up to Him. I mean, really, that's what it's all about. I tell you, if my years and being saved have taught me anything, I've learned there's no substitute for being in the presence of the Lord and enjoying Him and who He is and what He's done. There's no substitute for cozying up with Jesus. I'm telling you, in our deepest, darkest, most depressing moments, there's still peace, there's still energy, there's still joy, there's still satisfaction when you get close to the Lord. The Lord's crown jewel is the redemption of a sinner. He invested more in our redemption than anything else. The redemption of the sinner was a greater undertaking than creation itself. He looked at creation and He merely said, it's good. But I'll tell you, when God looks at the product of a redeemed soul, God says more than it was good. I believe God's saying it's great. I believe the greatest satisfaction of the heart of God is not so much as when He stepped back and looked at the world that He created. But I believe the salvation of one individual soul thrills God far more than all of creation combined. We spend billions of dollars sending crafts up into space to try to find the origin of life. We reach out further and further with our great telescopes and being able to see some of those planets and stars out there. And we invest our time, our thinking, our money in that resource. But I'll tell you, talking about a resource and talking about a crown jewel, it's the salvation of a sinner. If people would spend less time trying to explain something or learn something that they're not going to be able to learn anyway, and more time just focusing on what God has done and what God can provide, wouldn't it be a happier world, my friend? By the way, He values being more Savior than King. He does. I believe that God values the title Savior more than King. Bible says in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse number 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Where can you find anywhere in the Bible that God bursts into singing except over a soul? You know, when I survey the wondrous cross, I have to say it's too profound and it's too good to be true. But yet, the more I study and learn of God, I find again, like I've already said, it's just like God to do things that our minds can't totally conceive of. In other words, this. All right, verse 45 quickly. Notice verse 45 of our text, and I'm just about done here. Bible says, then open He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. An open understanding. That's so important. You know, an open understanding changes the word why to why not. The more we learn of God, we quit saying why and start saying why not more. I close my thoughts this morning by this. An open understanding reveals that God will meet our needs. The greatest remedy for these trying times is an open understanding. Think about it. Open understanding reveals that God provides our needs. An open understanding reveals to the lost, God will save me. An open understanding reveals that God's in control. An open understanding reveals it is no secret what God can do. An open understanding reveals, we come to the conclusion, what he does is not only what He can do because He's God, but what we can expect Him to do because He's God. You know, joy is not to hinder our faith, but to complement our faith. The joy of the Lord shows up during the weakest times of our lives. But I'll tell you something. When our understanding is opened, we can begin to appreciate and understand why we have joy, and God certainly didn't give it to cloud our faith. It's just all about being a Christian. You know, to be a child of God, why, my friend, we're a child of the King. We have the ability to understand, to comprehend, to rejoice in a way the world can't even touch. Our world today is in probably the one of the biggest messes it's ever been in. Really. Have you ever seen such depressing times? Churches suffering. People have died because of the virus. Families are hurting. It's impacted our entire life. We've had precious people that I know of that have gone to the hospital and died without the company and the presence of a friend in their presence when they've died. Unable to attend funerals many times. Unable to visit people in the hospital. By now, after over a year, all of us know of people personally that have had the virus and that have even died from it. In spite of the hype that we hear, in spite of the fact that people are saying this, that, or the other about whether it's as deadly or not, in spite of all of that, the truth is people have died this past year from the pandemic. We've been forced to wear a mask. We've been forced to distance ourselves. We can't walk up, shake hands, it seems, and hug people as we are supposed to be able to do because God made us social creatures. So we look around us. We live in a hurting world, a suffering world. We find that politicians don't have the answer. We find that the economy might be crashing. We look at people's health failing them. We see all of these things. If there's anything I can say as a gospel preacher, get as close to God as you can. Draw nigh to Him. Cozy up to Jesus Christ while people are forced to stay in their homes. Use that as an opportunity to not only sit beside the fireplace in this cold weather, but sit beside the fireplace of God's love and God's blessing. Find yourself saying, it's too good to be true. How can it be that God can love a sinner like me and save me? But then our understanding gets open. And then we find ourselves saying, why shouldn't it be this way? Because this is how God works. He gives us what the world can't give us. He assures us in a way the world can't. We have comfort, we have security, we have peace, and we have the same blessed word that has every bit of its power and sustenance in it today in 2021 as it had the day that the pen wrote upon the paper under inspiration. And God gave us the book. I'm here to say today that God is real. God is alive. Salvation's real. And God is good. And the people of God today can have not only joy, but it doesn't have to hinder their faith when our understanding gets open. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for a passage of Scripture such as this, where we read it and we seek to understand it. And then it hits us like a bolt of lightning. Oh, it's really not too good to be true because that's how God is. So Lord, today, if there's someone watching, someone listening, someone that's even here that doesn't know for sure of the salvation that's in Christ, may they today accept Him as their Savior. Lord, I pray today that all of us we'll take those it's too good to be true moments and realize that it's really not too good to be true because God is an authority in giving joy and peace and happiness. And Lord, help us to understand today that if we can understand God, then He's not God anyway because He's supernatural and He's totally apart from us. So, Father, bless the message, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand today, and we're going to have an invitation song. And I know today that we're not hitting on all cylinders, but I do feel like we need an invitation. And maybe someone today in this service that might want to come and pray. Maybe there's someone out there listening today that doesn't know the Lord. I encourage you to trust Him now. Bow your head. Ask Christ into your heart. And I encourage every one of us that know Him to rejoice in what He's done. Brother Jim, what's the song?
It's 270, just as I am.
270.